Well, Merry Christmas. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. They are valuable to you. You love them. And Christmas shares that message with us in a powerful and profound way. Lord, we are grateful that though we could not reach you, though we are not holy enough to have a relationship with you, you stooped down. You took on flesh. You sent your Son as the God-man to live life among us, live sinlessly, and take that sinless life and offer it as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven and we could be set free. We are grateful for the incredible message of Christmas, that through your generosity, we can have the certainty of heaven. Lord, we thank you for that. I ask your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're an outline person, if you like to take notes, there are outlines in the bulletin, if that helps you. So what we're going to look at today is I want us to think about darkness and light. Darkness and light. Now, when I was a little kid, and this was pre-Atari and all the video games and the screens that everybody's so engaged in, but we'd play outside, and at some point, my mom would come out and she would yell, "It's almost dark, come inside." That was our time. She didn't want us out there in the dark. It wasn't safe in her mind. And when you look at darkness and light in the scripture, you see some powerful and profound messages there. In the Old Testament, light usually stands for life, and darkness usually stands for death. In the New Testament, light often stands for truth, and darkness stands for ignorance, even evil. And so we see this. Now, our world is dark. And I think that most of us would agree with that. If you spend any time reading the newspaper, on the internet, watching television, our world is dark. There's a lot going on, and darkness is dangerous. There's something about it. There's something about night. You can be walking by yourself down the street in the middle of the day, and a big group of people come your way, and you feel just fine. But you make it dark, and all of a sudden it may have a threatening feel. There's something about darkness. It seems like a lot of bad things happen when it's dark at night. Every nuclear accident, according to one source I was reading, has happened on the night shift. According to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, driver fatigue at night when people fall asleep, it's responsible for over 100,000 accidents in a year and can take up to 1,500 lives. Something about darkness, and there's more danger. Medical interns who work long hours and work through the night are twice as likely to make a medical mistake on patients in the middle of the night. And I thought this was interesting. According to one source I was reading, the risk of breast cancer for women rises 50 to 70% for women who work night shifts. There's something about we're to be tied to the light. See, the world is dark. You know, maybe a little kid, maybe one of your kids, or when you were a child, there was something about your bedroom. It was fun and enjoyable during the day, but at night, maybe you get a little scared. At night, you want that nightlight, or Dad had to come in and investigate and make sure that there weren't any monsters there. And yet, we find in our world that there is great darkness. And there's great darkness because of our sinfulness, because of human depravity. It's estimated that there have been over 15,000 wars in human history. And if you look at the time of Jesus, it was a time of darkness. It was a time of violence and injustice, refugees, grief, pain, loss, oppression. And yet you look in our times and you see violence and injustice and refugees and grief and pain and loss. You see all of these things. And sometimes human darkness, human sinfulness can catch us off guard. I remember when I was working in Indianapolis for a church, and there was a nearby funeral home, and I was kind of the guy they would call if they needed a minister. A lot of people, even if they're not remotely people of faith, when someone dies in the family, they still want a minister to come and do the funeral. And so they would call me. And so I got into some very interesting situations with that. And I remember one time getting a call, and I went and I sat down with the brother of the man who had died, and I just said, "Well, I didn't know your brother, and you know, I'm sorry for your loss. Can you tell me some good things about him? How can we celebrate his life?" And he looked at me and he said, "I've got nothing good to say about my brother." And he wrecked our family through his addiction and stealing from us and all, and he just a litany of woes. And it was just sad how dark humanity can be. I once did a funeral, same kind of situation, and I did this funeral for the father in the family. The mother had already passed away, and so all the adult kids are there except one. And while we're at the funeral, one adult kid is off at the family house changing all the locks so that he can get the stuff later. Just, it's amazing what people will do. Once was visiting a grandmother in the hospital, and her grandson knew when she was going in for some surgery, and so he and his buddies, because of a drug addiction, decided that's what they would do is hit the house and steal anything valuable while grandma is in the hospital. And so then I have to kind of help grandma navigate, do you want to press charges against your grandson who got caught or not? And part of the family's pushing one way and part the other way. Human darkness, depravity, sinfulness, it's painful. We look at the news and we see all these powerful men falling because of sexually inappropriate behavior. And it's scary when you look at the darkness that's around us in this world. And yet, we all have to acknowledge that there's darkness in us. Each of us have darkness in us. Each of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us have sinned. And yet, in the darkness, God offers light. I love the Old Testament picture. You find it in the book of Numbers where God had this structure, the tabernacle, that went with the people of Israel as they wandered for literally decades while they were being punished in the wilderness because they had balked at going into the promised land. And as part of that structure, the tabernacle, at night, there were these golden lamps that were lit, and they were on as much as possible, I think all the time, and you could just look and you could see light, and that light was to represent the presence of God with his people, even in this time of discipline and difficulty. And so, in a world of darkness, Jesus is light. In a world of darkness, God sent his own Son to be light for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, quotes the prophet Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before God the Son became the physical Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And here's what Isaiah says in Matthew. He quotes him, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali." This is just part of the people of Israel. "Way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And this was a prophecy about the coming of Messiah, about the coming of Jesus, and his future ministry in that part of the Jewish land. And so we see in the midst of darkness, God sends light. There's a prophecy about Jesus coming, and he had this forerunner, and his name was John the Baptist, and he also points to Jesus as light, the scripture does. The Apostle John writes in John 1, verse 6 through 9, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light," being Jesus. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." You see, the light of Jesus was this fully divine man who lived a perfect, sinless life, who had a compassionate ministry of healing, who taught great truths, who loved people unconditionally. You know, Jesus in the scriptures, if you go through, has many names, many titles, and often those names point to him as light. In Numbers, he's called Star. In 2 Samuel, he's called Light of the Morning. In Isaiah, he's called a Great Light. In another place in Isaiah, he's called the Light of Israel. In Isaiah 42, he's called the Light of the Gentiles. In Isaiah 60, he's called the Everlasting Light. And in Malachi, he's called the Sun, S-U-N, of Righteousness. In John 1, 4, he's called the Light of Men. In John 8, he's called the Light of the World. In John 1, 9, he's called the True Light. And in Revelation 22, Jesus is referred to as the Bright Morning Star. Again and again, we see that Jesus is equated with light. Now, some of you may be aware of the Serenity Prayer. It's a pretty popular prayer. In a dark world where people struggle, where we have challenges, it's a prayer that I've seen on posters, I've seen it in different places, at least part of it. And I want to read it all to you because it's actually Christ-centered. It's about Christ. It's just the part that's most popular leaves him out. Let me read this to you. The Serenity Prayer. How do we deal with the darkness that is around us? This prayer says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Now, that's often where it stops on posters and cards and different things that I've seen. But it goes on. The author actually wrote, taking as he did, meaning Jesus, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, Jesus' will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. You see, in Christ we can find light in the midst of darkness. In him we can have hope. In him we can be, rise above our circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this of Jesus: for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the very light of God comes through Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine. And so when we think about Jesus as light, there's really two basic ideas. One is this, that light gives us life. And you stop and think about this, and it's kind of obvious. Light gives us life. Without light, there is no life. I mean, if our sun went away, there would be no life here, because without light, there is no life. And we need to get this. See, God formed us, but sin deformed us, and Christ can transform us because he can give us actual life. Sometimes we think that God sent Jesus to this earth to change people from bad people to good people, when in reality, he sent Jesus to turn dead people and give them life. And we're all dead in our sins. We're all dead in our transgressions. The darkness and the evil is not just out there. It's in here with each and every one of us. John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Jesus, we find life. And in Colossians 3, 4, it says, when Christ, and I love this description of him, who is your life? He is life. He's what makes life meaningful for us, what gives us purpose, what helps us. He's the one who helps us to have joy. You see, he came on a search and rescue mission for us. And you see, that child in the cradle becomes a savior on the cross. And so, probably the great verse of Scripture, the one that almost everybody knows if you have any exposure to Christianity, is the famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish or shall not perish, but have eternal life, will have everlasting life. Jesus as light offers us life, not just a full abundant life here, but a forever life in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, a place without pain, a place without sorrow, a place without brokenness, fragmentation, relationships that hurt. Heaven itself, it's going to be amazing. Now, light doesn't just give us life. Light also gives us truth. Now, in the dark at night, or most of the time for us in Fairbanks in the winter, well, you know, in the dark, it is not wise to drive your car without your headlights on, right? Because light reveals the truth, the reality of the situation, where other cars are, where pedestrians are. You see, we need light in order to understand reality. And so, Jesus coming as light gives us all kinds of great truths, exposes us to incredible things to think about. I mean, it points us to the fact that God came to build a bridge between a sinful man and a holy God. One of the truths of Christmas is that God loves us unconditionally and that it's an undeserved kind of love. Even the name of Jesus means that God saves. Another truth of Christmas is that having Jesus in your life probably will make your life very different. It may even make it more difficult. I think of Joseph. I mean, Joseph, in that culture, the husband, the father, gets to pick the name of the child. And right off the bat, once Joseph is won over that his Mary has not cheated on him, he's told, and you'll name this child Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. So right off the bat, Joseph is like, this is uncomfortable. My fiance is pregnant. I don't get to name my son. And just all of this, I'm not going to have an ordinary life. They're going to live as refugees for a time because King Herod is so threatened by this new king of the Jews that he, you know, wants to wipe Jesus out. And it's so evil that he wipes out all the little boys in the town of Bethlehem. And so we see that having Jesus in your life, it will change your life. And sometimes it will make it more challenging and more difficult. But ultimately, there is an incredible payoff. And that's heaven itself, and it's having a relationship with Christ and his people here. You see, truth is not just these abstract principles. Truth is the person of Jesus himself. And Jesus, when he interacts with people, my daughter and I, we were on a trip to Colorado checking out a college she's looking at, and we went and we played billiards or pool. And I was thinking, I'm shooting the cue ball, and as it, you know, hits other billiard balls, they, you know, go in all directions. And Jesus is a lot like that. Whenever he comes up against somebody, whenever he touches someone, they go in all kinds of directions. Some people go towards God. Some people, because of the demands of Jesus, go away from God. But he gets a response. Jesus is that kind of person. You don't just sit there. Jesus gets a response. And so we need to see that. If Jesus comes into your life, it'll cost you. You'll have to surrender some things. When I went to the Holy Land, I got to go to what's called the Church of the Nativity, and it's the traditional site where they think Jesus was born. And you go to this church, and it has this very strange door, and the door is tiny. I mean, my guess is 3.5 feet tall. And it's just this tiny little door, and you have to stoop, almost, you know, kneel as you go into the Church of the Nativity. And to me, it was one of the most distinctive features of that building, of that place, because it reminded me of the humility that God the Son took on to come from heaven, to be in charge, to be ruler, to be a baby. Max Lucado talks about Jesus at Christmas as God in a diaper. I mean, that's a mind-blowing concept, the incarnation. Think of the humility of God the Son to do that for us. And then think of the humility of each of us that it involves to come to Christ. Because if we're all that, if I'm totally righteous, if I don't need any help, if I'm good enough for heaven on my own, I don't have to kneel. But the Church of the Nativity tells me if you approach Jesus, you have to kneel. You have to admit you need help. See, there's certain things, certain gifts that maybe are tough to receive because you have to admit something by being grateful for the gift. Like, let's say my wife gives me a diet book or a treadmill. Do you see, by being grateful for the gift, I'm admitting something, right? Does that make sense? Oh, I'm overweight. Bummer. Thanks for the gift. Then if she follows up and gives me a book and it's entitled Overcoming Selfishness, then I'm like, oh, great. You know, do you see what I'm saying? Some gifts have a little bit of bite to them. And the gift of Christmas has a little bit of bite to it. Because by Jesus coming as a Savior, we have to kneel and say, we need a Savior. We're sinners. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can't live that full life that God wants us to live on our own. We need help. But if we will accept what Jesus has done for us, if we will accept the gift of Christmas, Jesus himself, then we can live that full life. Then we can be forgiven. We can be free. Now, I was reading this week some research and then ended up watching a video from a messianic rabbi. So that's a Jewish rabbi who believes Jesus is the Messiah. It was really interesting to me, something I'd never heard before. And he was talking about, you know how Jesus is born and the angels come to the shepherds and, you know, hey, go check out this new baby, this king, go see him. And, you know, I hadn't thought a lot about it. I thought, well, shepherds, and they were kind of lower class. I thought the idea was that Jesus is for everybody. It doesn't matter what your economic level, your education level, your wealth, and I thought that was part of the message. And this rabbi, he talked about that. He said, yeah, I think that's part of the message. He said, but many of us believe because of where these shepherds were and the proximity to Jerusalem that these were Levitical shepherds and they were taking care of sheep and raising sheep for the temple sacrificial system. And so here is this angelic announcement coming to these Levitical shepherds that are raising sheep that are going to be sacrificed, and in essence they're introducing these shepherds to the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate Passover lamb is not what's in front of them that they're taking care of, but this baby in a manger who's going to grow up someday and offer his blood, offer his life for our sins. And I don't think we can definitively answer that, but I thought that was interesting. I never read that before or heard that before. See, we need to get that the gospel and that the message of Christmas is not just good advice. It's not abstract truth. It's good news that Jesus came for you and Jesus came for me. That he loved you so much despite the brokenness that he sees in us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to sit at his table. He wants us to be forgiven and to be free. And the beauty is when Jesus invites us into his family, then we get to become channels of his light. It's kind of like we get to be flashlights in his hand. See, Jesus is light, he gives the light, and we get to be those light bearers for him. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this. This is Jesus speaking in the famous Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. So he's been the light of the world, but he's saying we are now the light of the world. See, we, in a sense, share the light of Jesus. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this Christmas season, where is God asking you to shine his light through your life? What good deeds is he asking you to do? Maybe it's volunteer for a charity. Maybe it's volunteer at church. Maybe it's an act of generosity. Maybe it's something that just kind of stumbles across your path, an opportunity. But do those good deeds. Be light. We celebrate Jesus' light best by being and sharing his light with others. So where is God asking you to share the light of Jesus this season? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you that you sent Jesus, the great light, the light of the world. Lord, as those who are dead in our sins, we are so thankful that you offer us life and you offer us truth. That we don't have to go through life being deceived. That we don't have to stumble around in the darkness. That we get to see reality because of your Son's life and ministry and compassion and miracles and teaching and ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Lord, I thank you for this. And I just pray that each of us would be your light bearers. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.